Welcome to the Guts Church Podcast. My name is Kennedy Shear, and thanks so much for joining us. Today, we have a great word from my dad, Pastor Bill Shear. If this ministry has changed your life, will you let us know? Send us an email to story@gutschurch.com.
I tell you, I'm going to vent for a minute. Do you guys mind? Some guys preach, some guys teach. I just kind of vent. And really, honestly, when I'm venting, like I'll go, Sandy will say, you know, I know when the anointing hit that service, and it's like, it's usually when I step away from the notes and I'm venting. But then all the black and white administrative people that are on staff are really concerned if I'm not sticking to those notes. And wait, you skip point number two. It's like, yeah, wasn't that good a point? But I'm a Christian. I just want to let you know, and I'm unapologetically a Christian. I want to live for God with everything that I do. But there's a tug, there's a pull that the world brings into our life that honestly just causes us to just compromise once in a while. I know it's like that for me. Hopefully not as much for y'all, but it just causes me, that compromise in my life causes me to hate the devil. And I really do. I hate the devil. And everything in my Bible, the New Testament, the New and Better Covenant, points to me having authority in that situation. And even to the point where the Bible talks about us taking dominion and occupying till he comes, that occupying isn't us passively sitting back. That occupying is that we take authority, and what we do is we force our will, the will of God that's in our life, we force that will into the situation and that will into that circumstance. We have to be forceful in this, okay? We have to be aggressive in this. And it's interesting because I think a lot of people will think, no, I can't do that because, man, I've got some weak areas, or I'm operating from a place of weakness. And I want to dispel that today. As believers in Jesus, we're strong in him. The Bible says this. The Bible says that the race isn't for the swift, nor the battle for the strong. You know, so you look at it, so I'm thinking, well, I don't know that I'm fast enough. I don't know if I can keep up in this race. I don't know if I'm strong enough. I don't know if I can battle the enemies that I have to battle. Because I'm of the opinion, my personal opinion is, behind every natural law, everything we deal with naturally, there's a spiritual law. There's a spiritual dynamic. Okay, so the things that are going sideways or south in your life, that things are bad, there's a spiritual law behind that. And you know, we can operate or fight in the arm of the flesh, or in a flesh realm, and really it just wears us out. It might be, you know, a couple steps forward and a step back, a step forward, a step back, and we're gaining ground, but not like we wanted to, and we haven't. But that's where I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might, I'm just gaining ground. I'm just taking new ground. That's my life. I'm taking new ground. Everybody say, I'm taking new ground. Say it again. I'm taking new ground. I'm taking new ground. I'm not looking back. I'm not going back. There's not the gospel's not peripheral to what's happening in the world. The world's peripheral to the gospel. The main thing that it is my relationship with God is it. Everything else factors from that, okay? And so I'm strong in the Lord. He'll never leave me. He'll always resource me. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I go from strength to strength in my life. But what's God's will for your life? That's the main question that I normally have. I want to ask it every time I get up here. What's the will of God in your life? Because between 8 and 9 out of 10 people sitting in church all over the country today have no idea what their purpose is, have no idea what the will of God is in their life. And to me, I don't want to stand before God and him say, hey, Shear, what's up, man? Man, it's great to have an itchy trigger finger, but pull the dadgum trigger, man. Let's be those that, man, we do what we say. And see, the doing part of it, that's the will of God for our life. But it starts with how we think, and then it factors in through how we speak. And then our actions become our habits from the words and the thoughts that we have. See, we don't have to go deep on this. It's very primitive in nature. Okay, the way a man thinks, so he is. If you're sitting here right now thinking, man, I'm not a good husband, I'm not a good father. If you're thinking, man, I don't have a very good marriage, well, that's what you have. But then the Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. That's why you're hammering a nail and, man, you hit your thumb and a word comes out of your mouth that you haven't said in years and you'll go, oh my gosh, I don't know where that came from. You're like, no, it came from the abundance of your heart. Those are words that you've been collecting. And see, that's what our heart does. You know, it's interesting because they have those dream catcher artistic things that I don't know what I'm talking about, so that's all I'm going to say. But our hearts are that. Our hearts catch dreams. Our hearts catch words. See, words that I'm speaking today, your heart's catching these words. But then if you have contrary, if there's debatable, if there's compromising words, if there's the words trying to negotiate you down from the stand that you've taken with God, are you guys listening today? Because this is gonna matter. So the stand that you're taking for God, the devil's gonna try to talk you down from that stand to lower your standards. Man, Pastor Sandy and I have raised three incredible children that all have sky-high standards. And there's some of them that aren't. Some of their standards, it's like, eh, it needs to be a little greater. But generally, by and large, it's just amazing. And then the people that they married, that Taylor married Cassie, that Brooklyn married Press, that now those standards are just fortified. It's like they're adding pillars to the standards of your life. But then I back up 34 and a half years, and that's what I did in my life with Sandy. It's like I married Sandy. I married this standard that it's like, dear God. And your first thought is, I hope I can live up to this, or I hope I can stand up. I hope I can do this. I hope I'm not going to wilt under the pressure. But then it's like, no, I'm gonna. No, you know what? She's brought a new standard into my life. My kids have brought a new standard in my life. This church has brought a new standard in my life. And God's word, that's where that standard comes from. And then I'm truly in a position of strength in my life right now. And I'm not sticking with the strength that I'm in right now. I'm gonna layer this word in my life and I'm gonna step up in degree of strength. And you know, it's interesting because there's a lot of talk about bullying today. And I think about it, I think, yeah. I was a little kid when I was a kid. And I think I was a little kid because my parents sent me to school at 4 years old. And my birthday was in December. So I had kids a year and a half older than me, like in kindergarten, in first grade, all through high school. You know, I mean, it's like, my first semester as a freshman in high school, I grew an inch and gained 35 pounds. And it's like, dear God, I could have used this when I was in high school. This would have benefited me back about 6 months ago. But I hit that stage. But because I you know, honestly, my parents probably put me in school too early. I'll just tell you. You know, because there's catch up that especially some boys, you know, and they'll say, well, you were just a late bloomer. It's like, no, I started early. It's like, it's not about blooming, the time of blooming. It's the time of we jump the gun. But I got that off my chest. I have some issues about that. I don't know if you can tell. Your hour's up, sir. You got to hit the road. We need some other manic to come in here and talk now. I don't know why I said that, but it was. At some level, there was some wit to it, but so I started playing. I started playing high school football at 7 years old, okay, and the way they did it is because it was normal, because you compete with people in your grade, but those people in my grade were a year and a year and a half older than me. So I started playing football at 7 years old, and other people were 8 and 9 years old that I was competing with. But then they don't just put you in your grade back in the 60s. They put you, because the two programs, I lived in Belleville, Illinois. So the two programs were the Little Devils, who are the Protestants, and the Little Knights, who were the Catholics. And it's like, and it made sense. All the Little Knights wore gold helmets, and the kid that was my rival all through elementary school is Rusty Lish, who went on to play quarterback at Notre Dame. So it all made sense to him, but for me, I was just young and dumb. I'm a Protestant, but except for I didn't know I was a Protestant. Okay, Catholic kids knew they were Catholic. Protestant kids didn't know they were Protestant in the 60s. All right, so which makes absolutely no difference. And my relatability when you're the first law holds is you stop digging. Okay, so here's my point. I hate the devil. The devil's a bully. So all this bullying. Okay, I think how I learned to handle bullies in the 60s should be taught today, because it works. Because see, I start playing football and in the seventh grade. I remember my dad coming home from practice one day. He said, "Son, what am I gonna have to do to get you to hit somebody?" I said, "I don't know. You know, I'm seven. What are you talking about?" He goes, "I'll tell you what. I will buy you a pocket knife if you hit somebody at the next practice." I turned into like a Jack Tatum headhunter. I'm like, "Dear God, it's Tuesday. I don't practice till Thursday. I'm telling you, Friday morning, Thursday night, I'm getting me a pocket knife. Okay? So I got it all started. Well, anyway, as an 8-year-old, I started playing quarterback. As a 9-year-old, I moved up in between my 9 and 10 years old into the next category. And at 9:30, I kind of became politically incorrect, because I went from the division was called the Pee Wees, which is great because I was 7. Okay, I was playing Pee Wee football. Okay, that's what they called it. But then I bumped up to the next division, and it was called the Midgets. And I don't think we're allowed to call people that, call things that now. I don't know, okay? I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't want to call it little people. I don't want to call it. So it's just what it was in the 60s, okay? So we went from peewees to midgets, and I was a quarterback. Except for I'm playing against guys. They didn't just put you with your grade. They stacked like two or three. They stacked three grades together. So now I'm 9 years old, and I go play in the next division, I'm playing with guys 10, 11, and 12 years old. Well, that's a monster difference. And I'm playing quarterback. Okay? So I remember the very first game, the other team scored. We went on the field. We had the ball like at midfield on the 50. And I'm not going all football with you, so I'm not gonna lose, you know, part of the crowd here, but this is going to make a big point to you, because it does for me. So enough about me. Let's talk about me. So back then, the quarterback, there wasn't like a shotgun, which for you guys, the quarterback didn't stand 5 or 6 yards behind the center and him snap the ball to him and him catch it, take off. That happened maybe on the playground. That didn't happen in real football then. So, and you didn't just go and kind of tap the backside of the center. You got up. You're up in there, and you that kid had to snap that ball. And when he snapped it, you're pushing him to give him a thrust, because there's a nasty sucker on the other side of the line of scrimmage that was a nose guard, or worse, a middle linebacker. Very first game, I go out there, and we ran a wing T. Why are you looking at me like that? She's like, "Where are we going from here?" Okay, so we ran a wing tee. The wing tee was easy, okay? And it was the 60s. It wasn't like guys in motion and smoke and mirrors and hurry up offense. It was literally everyone knew what was going to happen. The defense knew what the offense was running. The offense knew what the defense was running. So I go up there, and I get ready to get under center. My first game, the first play of me playing quarterback in this midget division. And so I get up there, and I'm getting ready to go, get all up under that center. And that middle linebacker looks at me, and he's got a Fu Manchu. I'm 9 or 10. I'm looking over at him, how many guys have ever been in or through Cahokia, Illinois? Anybody? There's a reason. There's one person. There's a reason Because you don't go in or through Cahokia, Illinois, okay? It's dark there, all right? Jason talked about it being dark and cold and here. No, that's like July in Cahokia. Am I right, Corey? Okay, so we're playing at Cahokia, okay? There's no grass on the field. It's like asphalt, okay? And I'm not making this up. And so I'm getting ready to get up under that center, and the middle linebacker who's got a Fu Manchu looks at me. I don't remember exactly what he said, but my memory is, I'm going to kill you and eat you, is what he, in my memory. And this guy, and I'm looking, I'm thinking, oh, dear God. And I'm not even thinking what the coach even called. He called 12. That was the play, 12. Because the first number was the number of the back that was carrying the ball. I was a quarterback, so it was 1. The second number, what the right side of the line was 2, 4, 6, and 8. The left side of the line was 1, 3, 5, 7. So he called 12. I look up. Here is this snarling, I'm gonna kill you and eat you middle linebacker who's got a Fu Manchu, and I'm 9. And I get, I'm. And I'm thinking, and all I'm thinking is, why? I'm not thinking, why are we running this play? I'm thinking, why do I have to pivot out? Because it's the first time, it was a new concept for me. Why do I have to pivot out in the opposite way? The hole's over here that I'm running through, okay? What I want to do is I just want to get the snap and lay down in the hole. That's all I want to do because the play will be over. But no, I've got to take the snap, and I've got to pivot the opposite direction. You with me? The opposite direction, and I'm pivoting, and then I've got to go and I've got to hit that hole. And then I'm like, now which way do I turn? How am I pivoting? Why am I pivoting? What am I doing? So what factored into it as I'm pivoting is our fullback. His name was Royce Carlisle. He was about my height, but he had an 18-inch neck. As a 10-year-old, I value neck size. And I realize now why. Because see, we've got all kinds of people that'll go, oh, you're going through something. Oh, you're dealing with something. Hey, just remember, I'm in your corner. How many guys have ever heard anybody say that? Well, in your corner, what the heck does that mean? I'm in your corner. Does that mean when you're getting shellacked, when you're getting your butt kicked out in that fight, and you come back over to the corner, I'm gonna touch you up a little bit. I'm gonna squirt some water in your mouth, and I'm gonna put your mouth, jam your mouthpiece back in, and I'm gonna, okay, get back out there and fight another round. See, that's the concept of being in your corner, except for that's not the Christian concept of it. See, we use terms like, Jace, we use terms like better together. Hey, we're better together. It sounds so good. Except for the world's dealing with bullying, like okay, we're pointing out evil, stop bullying. Hey, you guys stop it. And it's like, no, there's a devil. By every natural law, there's a spiritual dynamic. There's a force spiritually. So I take the snap. I'm thinking that this is gonna be a very short football career for me, okay? I was thinking I was like the next Joe Namath possibly or something, but that wasn't about to happen because there was a very crummy, nasty, evil 12-year-old across playing middle linebacker from Cahokia, okay? He probably didn't have running water. He probably just like stabbed people to hydrate his cereal in the morning or something. I don't know. That's what I'm thinking, okay? So I take the snap, and I'm turning, and I'm not thinking. The reason I'm going out the opposite direction is because we have a fullback, and his name is Royce Carlisle, and he's as short as me, but he's got an 18-inch neck. So I remember, okay, I took the snap. I'm pivoting like a ballerina, like a pirouette, and I'm thinking, why am I I got my back to the play now, and I'm thinking, what is going on? And I turn. And I take off running, and the whole time I'm thinking, this is awkward, this is awkward, this is awkward, this is awkward. I take the snap, I'm pivoting left, this is awkward, this is awkward. Are you with me? This is awkward, this is, oh, this is so awkward, this is so awkward. This, and I hit the hole, the two hole, This is so awkward. This is so awkward. I went 50 yards for a touchdown. And I went from going, it is awkward. This is awkward. This is amazing. This is amazing. This is amazing. And I'm running like my hair's on fire. This is amazing. This is amazing. I get to the end zone. Man, it could have been a mile and I would have sprinted a mile. And I didn't even know. I just went to where the end zone was and I got in the end zone and I just stood there holding the ball like this with my head out like this. And I'm like, this is amazing. This is amazing. And the ref is going like this. And I'm just looking at him. He had to come over and take the ball from me. I go over to the sideline, and my dad came over, and he said, hey, great run, great run. Next time, will you act like you've been there before? But see, that's what this life is. It's awkward, it's awkward, it's awkward. There's a middle linebacker over there that's going to rip my arm off and beat me with it. How am I going to handle this? How am I going to do this? Okay, he's going to rip my face off. This is going to be this is never going to work for me. This is awkward, this is awkward, this is awkward, this is so awkward, this is awkward, this is amazing, this is amazing, this is amazing. And that's the place that God wants us to be. We got to get through that, it's awkward, it's awkward, it's awkward space. You're not sitting in a place of weakness right now. You're not in a place of weakness. You're in a place of strength. And we don't go from strength to weakness to strength to weakness to strength to weakness, but we got to know the will of God in our life. And let me tell you, the will of God in your life is that you start strong. Oh, it doesn't matter how you start. It matters how you... No, you start strong. Let me tell you something. I'm begging that coach to run 12-12 again. Why? Because I'm all of a sudden, I'm Gale Sayers. All of a sudden, I'm Earl Campbell. No. It's because I got Royce Carlisle in my backfield. I got a fullback that's going to take care of him. I'm worried about this linebacker. I don't know what happened to him. We didn't have game film back then. I promise you in my heart I know what happened. Royce Carlisle blew him up. And see, that's why we're better together. Because we're not running alone. We're not pirouetting in the backfield wondering why we're pivoting out the opposite direction that we're going. It doesn't make any sense. And then I realized, wait a second, whoever designed this offense, the wing T, was a genius. He didn't leave you out there on an island. He made sure Royce Carlisle hit that hole before you did. And you know what? I was untouched. I got my name in the paper for scoring a touchdown. Royce didn't. See, that's the life that God gives us. And we have to understand that. Man, there's a gifting in your life. There's a call that's on your life. And I personally want to know what it is. I don't want you going through life not knowing God's purpose or God's call in your life. I want to know because that gift, the gift that's on Matt's life is not for Matt. That gift that's on Matt's life is for Wes. And Wes's is for Alan. And Alan's is for Tyler. And you know what? Mine is for you and you and you. And yours is for me and us. See, it's not about, see, it's always flowing through us. The power that flows through us is God's mission on this earth. We're just trying to tap into the power. Hey, you want to tap into the power? Hey, you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you, every time someone got baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, guess what? Boldness pursued from there out. They became bold in what they did. Man, I could sense in services where it's like, man, I'm bold about this. It's because the Holy Spirit's operating. Because there's a position of strength that's operating in my life. There's a position. You're sitting right now in a position of strength. And when you walk out this door, you go from strength to strength. And there's an incredible concept that in God that it's so far outside of our realm of reason. This life isn't reasonable. This life isn't comfortable. It's not convenient. And it's crazy. Man, the Christian life is crazy. We're going to take a snap, our very first down as a quarterback in that division, and we're going to run in a circle, and we're going to hit a hole and not be touched. The Bible promises we'll run through the fire and not be singed. In Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, God, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. See, we're always a pilgrim. We're always outside our comfort zone. We're outside of our natural habitat. And as they pass through the valley of Baca, or the valley of weeping, they'll make it a spring, and the rain also covers it with pools. It becomes a resort. In verse 7, listen to this. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Zion's a type of the church. We go from strength to strength. What an amazing life. An amazing life. We go from strength to strength. We go from strength. See, I'd like to say you are getting it. But you know what? You've heard this, and you've heard it, and you've heard it. Man, what if you treated it like it's the first time you ever heard it? What if you treated it like it's the first time you ever took that snap, and it's awkward, 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 I'm not going to make it. Oh my gosh, here comes the big hit. Oh my gosh, what happened to the big hit? Oh, this is amazing, this is amazing, this is amazing. See, what God's promise is, there's salvation on your lips and there's healing in your hands. There's a victorious stand on the inside of you that all you have to do is occupy it. You go from strength to strength, but then you'll say, well, what about my weak areas? Paul dealt with that so incredibly well. Man, Paul's weak areas in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, and God said to me, my strength, my grace, my strength, my power, my ability, my favor is sufficient. It's enough for you. It's sufficient. We trust God's strength. We're in a place of strength because we're trusting God. Not because we're fast, not because we're strong, not because we're able to handle it. How much of what I do am I equipped to handle? Man, how much of what Pastor Sandy does is she truly equipped to handle? How much of what Chris Hart does is he truly equipped? No, most of the time I just act like I am. But you know what? I walk up to a situation, it's like, I don't feel like I'm equipped. This is so awkward, but I'm trusting you, God. So me putting my trust in God, and not that I'm equipped or not that I'm ready for it, puts me in a position of strength. And I go from faith to faith, grace to grace, strength to strength. See, it's strength to strength. That's what God, man, we're always in a position. That's the key point here. We're always in a position of strength, but there's a devil, and he's deceiving us into thinking we're not. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul said, man, that's so powerful to me. I'd rather be weak. I'd rather be infirmed than I would be strong, because I want to be strong in his strength and not in my own. And the idea of this is that my strength is in God. My life is in God. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He will always resource me. He will always take care of me. I'm sensing right now that some of you guys are concerned about children. God, I thank you right now for a supernatural grace on people's children in the name of Jesus. The Bible says no evil shall befall them, nor any plague come near where they live. See, that's a trust that we have in him. Man, but in verse 5, Paul writes and says, examine yourselves whether you're in faith. Test yourself. Test yourself. Where's fear occupying your life? Where are those weak areas of your life where you're just like, well, yeah, I'm weak in that area. I don't have, you know what, man, I've got faith for health. I just don't have faith for finances. Stop saying that. That's not God. His grace is sufficient. His grace is more than enough. Well, you know, I deal with depression. I deal with blank. Whatever you deal with, let me just tell you, let that grace, that power, that position of strength that God's put you in be what deals with it. And some of you guys have been poor. Some of you guys have lived month to month in your family tree. It's been passed down from generation to generation. Man, next week, I'm telling you, I'm going to go to financial strength. How God has equipped us. And I'm telling you, I've already got, man, the notes that I have right now, I want to bounce them off people because they, like, to me, they're spectacular. It's going to change how you think about money. It's going to change how you think about resources. It's going to change, most importantly, how you think about you. That's all I'm going to say about that. Till next week. And then I got a mouthful. Test yourselves. Don't you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Examine yourself as to whether you're in faith. Test yourself. And it's interesting because James, the half-brother of Jesus, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He didn't serve Jesus until after the resurrection. He started off but he got to write an epistle because he woke up. He came to life. Like, I'm believing God, you are today. And what he wrote in the third verse was, he wrote to let knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And you know, I think about that and I think, you know, I'm trying to connect the dots. I'm trying to do the math. Okay, the testing of my faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, the lacking nothing part is like, okay, that's like Never Never Land. Okay, but let patience have its perfect work. Let the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work. Okay, I got to really be patient. This is important. No, wait. What if we just eliminate the patient part of it for just a second? Because the truth is just as powerful. Testing your faith produces. See, what you're going through right now is a test of your faith. And what does that test of your faith do? Produces. As long as you stay in that place of faith, you stay in that place of strength, that place of strength becomes another place of strength. And next thing you know, your standards are so high where it's like, wait a second, I'm not getting the flu this year in the name of Jesus. No, wait a second, the last car accident I've had is the last car accident I'm going to have. I'm just telling you, God's either my buckler and my shield or my hedge of protection, or he's not. It's not, well, sometimes, or well, what if? No, it's the what if part is me trusting God. Testing your faith produces. If areas of your life are strong, you know you're in faith. And if they're not, you've got to get in faith. And what is faith? It's how you think, it's what you believe, it's how you speak, and then the actions and the habits of your life. And it's all that simple. And you know where it starts? This is awkward, this is awkward, this is awkward, this is awkward, this is amazing, this is amazing, this is amazing. I'm going to commit to the tithe. This is awkward, this is awkward, this is awkward, this is awkward. Oh, I don't know if it works. This is awkward. Oh, this is amazing, this is amazing, this is amazing, this is amazing. Look at the results, look at the produce, look at the production, look at how things are building in my life. Things are just stacking up around me. Look how blessed we are. This life is amazing, this life is amazing. And then we're not saying, hey, you want to come to church? We're saying, hey, man, I'm telling you, how's it going? My life is amazing. Oh, it can't be that amazing. I remember my granny Lila. I said, Granny, how you doing? She goes, I'm going through stuff, and I know you are too, but you're not honest. I said, why am I not honest? Because he said, every time I ask you about your family, I ask you, how are Sandy and the kids doing? I said, man, I think they're doing great, Granny. I think they're amazing. Oh, bull. Everybody's going through something. I said, wait a second, Granny, you didn't ask me if I was going through something. Because heck yeah. Whatever day it's Monday, I'm going through something. But how am I? It's amazing. Why? I've gotten through the awkward part. This is awkward. This is awkward. This is awkward. This is awkward. This is amazing. This is amazing. This is amazing. And you picture that little 9-year-old Bill Shear, pads flying around everywhere, helmet fitting like helmets fit back then. And me running as hard as I can, reminding myself to breathe, and going 50 yards. I'll tell you this, and I'm going to close with this. Without that one single football play in my life as a 9-year-old kid, without Royce Carlisle being the 3-back in my formation in life, I would not be standing here today. Oh, the butterfly effect. I'm not talking about a butterfly effect. I'm talking about the victory, the battle over a bully that was won in my life that day. Oh, you know, I'd be a liar if I got up and said, yeah, I've never dealt with a bully since. And you know what? I think the bullies get bigger. And I'm telling you, we can freeze, we can flight, or we can fight. And here's how I look at it. I think there's situations that come up, and I think, you know what? These people that I respect, that I have so much respect for, what would they do right now? They're not running. They're not freezing. Man, when you're weak in an area, accept the challenge to proclaim God's promise and look that bully right in the eye. You know what cancer is? Cancer is a bully. A lot of our work situations, a lot of our peers. I think a lot of social media is a bully. Man, refuse to play the game, to compromise, to negotiate. Take your standard. And I'm telling you what, me living with Sandy all these years has taught me, put your standard somewhere and please God. God, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this time. God, thank you for these 72 minutes, God, that we've had with you.
Thank you so much for listening to this podcast. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Guts Church, visit our website at gutschurch.com.